and all the nations of the earth shall be gathered together against it. In that day, said Jehovah, I will smite every horse with terror, and his rider with madness, and I will open mine eyes upon the house of Judah, and will smite every horse of the people, that's plural now, with blindness. All right, now that's the theme of this these chapters, and that is of Jerusalem. Now, the question is, what Jerusalem are we talking about? Well, we're talking about spiritual Jerusalem primarily. Now, we've already had that in the 13th chapter. Now come to the chapter 14. Behold, a day of Jehovah cometh. Now, a day of Jehovah, or the day of Jehovah, is generally a day of judgment and a day of deliverance. A judgment against one people, which judgment delivers another people. So a day of Jehovah is coming, when thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. Now, what is it talking about? For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Now, I think I read that last Sunday morning, pointed out that now we're not talking about physical Jerusalem here. We're talking about spiritual Jerusalem, for in the siege against old Jerusalem and Palestine, in that siege, all of the Jews were killed, and they were cut off from it. But in this they shall not be cut off. Josephus tells us that in the siege of Jerusalem, the old city, that he killed all of the people there, and there were no more anybody to kill. Why, then he told his soldiers to destroy the city, and they did. The Jew was not permitted to come back there for some time. So that old Jerusalem was destroyed. So we're not talking about that siege. We're talking about the siege against the spiritual Jerusalem, our Jerusalem that is above, which is our mother, Galatians 4:24, I believe it is. And then in Hebrews 12:22-24, you've come under Jerusalem, under the city of the living God. Then, and we find Jesus in Revelation 14 on the Mount Zion there, where the stronghold of God. So we're now talking about the spiritual Jerusalem and the effort of the nations to destroy the kingdom of God, the new Jerusalem, the new spiritual kingdom. This is what we're talking about here. I'll show you that from Revelation in just a few moments. While they shall not be cut off from the city, then shall Jehovah go forth and fight against those nations, plural, as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day, that is the day we're talking about up here in verse 1 here, the day of Jehovah that cometh, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be cleft in the midst thereof, toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. All right, now, as the Mount of Olives divides, now which is north here, all right, here the north and the south, all right, now that gave you a valley east and west here. Well, what does this valley indicate? A means of escape. That is, that God will make a way of escape for his people, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10:13, that no temptation or trial taken you but such as man can bear. For God is faithful, church, it is the nations. Now then, the Gentiles, wherever they went, and finally the Romans. Right? And the Romans, in Revelation, the 13th chapter, this beast that came up out of the sea symbolizes the Roman Empire. And the harlot that rode on the beast symbolizes the city of Rome. I'll read that in just a few minutes from now. That symbolizes Rome. Right now then, the nations joined up with Rome in an effort to destroy the kingdom of God. But now God said, I'll open a way, and now knows these waters. And in this valley, the waters will flow toward the Dead Sea and toward the Mediterranean, and it'll be summer and winter. That is, it'll be a perpetual salvation. God's going to provide the salvation that we studied in chapters 9, 10, and 11, and also in 12 and 13 there, where they looked upon him whom they pierced, and the shepherd was scattered, and the sheep was scattered there, the shepherd slain, and the sheep scattered. You remember back in the 13th chapter there. So now then, here's the establishment of the kingdom in the future, a kingdom whose dominion should be from sea to sea and the river to the ends of the earth, said Zechariah 6. Right now, in that, as the nations persecute the kingdom and they're scattered everywhere, God's still going to protect and care for them, and this, the river of the water of life will continue. It'll continue to flow. The river of salvation, the waters of salvation. Isaiah spoke of it as the wells of salvation. They'll never be dried up. Right? Now, look, turn with me now to the 47th chapter of Ezekiel, which we studied a number of months ago. I don't remember where now, but sometime a few months ago. Now, you remember the 47th chapter, if you want to turn to it. Here, Ezekiel is talking about the same thing, an entirely different figure, an entirely different way. But in Ezekiel chapters 40 to 48, deal with the temple, the spiritual temple that God was going to build. Now, out of the spiritual temple that God was going to build, which is the church, kingdom of God, church of God, the Lord, man, he brought me back under the door, chapter 47, verse 1, of the house, and the whole waters issued out from under the threshold of the house, eastward. Eastward. For the forefront of the house was toward the east, and the waters came down from under, from the right side of the house, on the south of the altar. He goes on to discuss that, and I drop down here to the middle of verse 3 here, when he says here, and he caused me to pass through the waters, water that were to the ankles. Again, he measured 1,000 cubits, and caused me to pass through the waters under the knees. Then you come on down in the next one there, through the waters that were to the loins. In verse 5, after he measured 1,000, and there was a river that I could not pass through, for the waters were risen, waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed through. All right, now come on down to verse 7. And now when I had returned, behold, upon the bank of the river were very many trees on the one side and on the other there. So it comes on now and tells us here in verse 8, then said he unto me, these waters issue forth toward the eastern region and shall go down into the Arabah, that is unto the Dead Sea, the Dead Sea, and they shall go toward the sea. Into the sea shall the waters go forth, go which were made to issue forth, and the waters shall be healed. That is, now these are healing waters that flow from where? From the temple of God. All right, and I put this picture with your picture over here in Zechariah. So here now God causes the mountains to separate, and here's a deep valley flowing east and west here as the mountains are separated. East and west, and the waters now in Zechariah flow in both directions, down to the Dead Sea, down to the Mediterranean Sea. Right? But they're issue throughout all seasons, forever. So both of these writers, Ezekiel and Zechariah, are both describing the permanence of the salvation that God will provide, but Zechariah is discussing primarily the opposition the kingdom is going to have in its establishment. So this is what he's talking about. And if I understand that, and I think you can see it very plainly, when we understand that, then we see, understand this type of language, what he's talking about. All right, now let's come back to Zechariah again. So, and it come to pass in that day that the living waters shall go forth from Jerusalem, you see. Right, that's where the temple is, the temple of Ezekiel, built here on the spiritual Mount Zion, the spiritual Jerusalem. From it shall flow the waters of salvation in all directions. So, and that's what exactly what happened in the New Testament. But it's pictured back here in what we call prophetic language. That is, it doesn't just come out and spell it out in so many words. It gives you the picture of what's taking place. So you have the picture here of what's going to take place in this broad scale, on this broad scale, in the New Testament time, the New Testament church. All right, now reading on, and Jehovah shall be king over all the earth in that day. Now in that day shall Jehovah be one, and his name one. All right, Jesus said in John 10:30, I and the Father are one. All right, in John 17:20, he said, neither for these only do I pray, but for them also that believe on me, on thee through me. He said, that they may all be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they may be in us. So the name of Jehovah is one. God and Christ are one. The name stands for all that God is, all that Christ is. So now that they are one at that time, so God is now ruling through Jesus Christ. Through Christ, who wields the rod here, God is ruling through him. Right? And all the land shall be made like the Arabah, from Geba to Rimmon. Now, that's of Jerusalem, south of Jerusalem, and shall be lifted up and shall dwell in her place. That Jerusalem now, who had been cast down, in a spiritual sense, is going to rise up. Now Isaiah deals with that, how that the Jerusalem was, and the Zion that was cast down, you're going to be raised up, cast down into the dust, you're going to rise out of the dust. That passage in Isaiah is not talking about it. I forget the chapter, 28, I forget the chapter. But anyway, when it rises up, it's not out of the dust, it's not the physical resurrection of the body, but the spiritual resurrection of Zion that had been cast down will be raised up under Christ, in Christ. So now then Zion is going to be raised up, the new Jerusalem will be raised up out of the ruins of the old, and shall dwell in her place from Benjamin Gate unto the place of the first gate. Now they knew all these places, we're not interested in them. Now verse 11, and men shall dwell therein, and there shall be no more curse, but Jerusalem shall dwell safely. Now after this conflict and war against Jerusalem, now then, in the victory there, Jerusalem now, her future is guaranteed, and she will dwell safely. Right? Jerusalem that is above has never been destroyed. The church has never been destroyed. The kingdom of God has never been destroyed. All of this continues to exist, in spite of all the attacks and efforts of the world to destroy. This is the picture that he's showing here, the permanence of it. Well, what does that mean to us? That means to us that the kingdom of which we are established, as Daniel said, shall never be destroyed. That Daniel said it shall never be destroyed. And so Daniel had said that. Now Zechariah is picturing the effort of the world to destroy the kingdom of God, but the failure of it. And the kingdom will stand permanently as long as time lasts, and then be delivered back up to God the Father. 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. Grand picture, an eloquent picture, an elegant picture, one that challenges our thinking. And we've got to do a lot of it to understand these prophets. But I want to tell you, people, when you come to understand what the prophets are talking about, you're going to thank the Lord and feel that that's one of the richest treasures you've ever accumulated. Because it gives you a better understanding of the New Testament. Makes you understand better what God is doing for us. But he goes ahead now, and this shall be the plague wherewith Jehovah will smite all the peoples, plural, that have warred against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet. Now their feet led them to try to destroy this Jerusalem that was standing on them while they were fighting. And their eyes, which looked upon this new Jerusalem with contempt and with an aim to destroy it, and shall consume away in their sockets, and their tongue, in which they blaspheme the Lord, blaspheme the Christ, consume away in their mouth. feel the feet on which they stood, the eyes with which they looked, and the tongue with which they blasphemed and cursed the Lord and cursed his people. All that's going to be consumed. In other words, they're going to lose the fight. They're going to lose the battle because God's going to fight for his people. That people of God who hold on to him will never be destroyed. Just hold that as an anchor of your soul there. The kingdom will never, you'll never be destroyed as a Christian. They may kill your body, but that spirit goes right to the Father then. So you've lost nothing, you've gained in it. This is the point there. All right? He moves on now in this and consume with. Now, verse 13, and it shall come to pass in that day, I have every one of those underscored, and I hope you have, that a great tumult from Jehovah shall be among them, and they shall lay hold everyone on the hand of his neighbor, and his hand shall rise up against the hand of his neighbor. Right? Now, that means that God will turn these enemies that try to destroy the church to fighting among themselves. That are the spiritual forces now, fighting among themselves in this, and they will be destroyed by themselves. Those nations that try to destroy the kingdom of God will be destroyed. They destroy themselves. Well, we've looked back over history, and you recognize that. That they tried to destroy the kingdom of God, but Jesus ruled them with a rod of iron. And the psalmist said, he'll break the nations with a rod of iron. We'll read that in Revelation also in a moment, that second psalm. And Judah also shall fight at Jerusalem, and the wealth of all the nation, that is all the things worthwhile, the things that are permanent, the silver and the gold here, the wealth of all the nation round about shall be gathered together, gold and silver, and apparel in great abundance. In other words, that which the nations held to be precious, whatever it may be, now that all the precious things are found in the kingdom of God. That which is precious, that which endures, that which is permanent. Where is that found? In the kingdom of God. A kingdom that cannot be shaken. A foundation, Paul said, that firm foundation of God standeth. That firm foundation stand. The kingdom on it stands. Jesus Christ and God are forever. And the saints in that are going to be, have permanent dwellers of it. So everything that pertains to the kingdom of God is permanent. It's fixed. It's not going to be destroyed. Everything that pertains to the world is transient. It's going to pass away. But people can't realize that, do they? No. So they build for the fire, as Habakkuk says. They build for the fire. What they build for is going to be destroyed. And that which they ignored is the thing that's permanent. So the permanent things are the things that pertain to the kingdom, which are the things that I've been trying for many years after I learned it, to preach and to teach and to help people to see. All right, now look further. And so shall be the plague of the horse, of the mule, of the camel, and of the ass, and of all the beasts that shall be in those camps as that plague. So all the instruments, the things used by the nations to destroy the kingdom of God, all of those are going to perish. The plagues upon them. They will be destroyed. Right? And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations that came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King Jehovah of hosts. Right? Now those that are left will be those that turn from the world and his kingdom and join themselves to the kingdom of God. Or rather, God added them to it. They accepted the Christ and turned to him. Now they go up, now notice, to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Now he's using, like that doesn't mean that the Feast of Tabernacles, old literal feast, will be in the church. No, not that at all. But you remember the atonement took place, and then a week following that was the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles was a Thanksgiving week in the fall of the year. Just like this past week, it's been our Thanksgiving week here. I don't know who we're thanking. Gordon asked that the other day, and talking on the television, and be thankful, to give thanks. But he asked the question, whom? I didn't listen to many programs last week, I didn't have time. But anyhow, I didn't hear God honored. Maybe you did. I might not have turned the right ones. But in the Thanksgiving, one to God, we just give thankful to whom? ourselves, I guess, for providing it. Wasn't to God. I didn't hear him mention. Any of you hear God mentioned in the Thanksgiving of the past week in your television view? I don't think I did. But I didn't listen to very many, so Master wouldn't. And it shall be that whoso, here's thanksgiving, here they come up to God in thanksgiving, following their redemption, the atonement. So here, having accepted the atonement, that was followed by the week of thanksgiving. So here now, these individuals give thanks unto God here because of their redemption here through the Messiah. All right, of all the family of the earth goeth up unto Jerusalem to worship there. Now notice further, and it shall be that whoso of all the families of the earth goeth not up unto Jerusalem to worship the King, Jehovah of hosts, upon them there shall be no rain. That is, it'll be a spiritual drought. Spiritual drought on the earth. Now look at the world today. The world today that fails to accept what God's provided in it for the atonement and do not give thanks unto God. And that's what Paul said back Romans, the first chapter, talking about the Gentiles. They glorify them and neither give thanks, but become vain in their reason. They don't recognize God, the source of their blessings. So what comes upon them? A spiritual drought. What are we experiencing in this country? In fact, the whole world, a spiritual drought. And we see the consequence of it. Because of a failure to acknowledge God as the giver of our blessings, the source of them, and act responsively unto Him. All right? And if the family of Egypt go not up, and come not, neither shall it be upon them, nor rain upon them, there shall be the plague, wherewith Jehovah will smite the nations that go not up to keep the feast of tabernacles, that don't give him thanks. That's what Paul said, that the glorified not as God, neither gave thanks, but became vain in their reasoning, and their senseless heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God for the likeness of an image of corruptible man and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God gave them up in the lust of their hearts unto uncleanness, that their bodies might be dishonored among themselves. Well, that's in Romans, the first chapter, verses 18 to 24 there. Right, this shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all the nations that go not up to keep the feast of tabernacles, that do not give God thanks and recognize him. They'll all come to a bad end. That's what's bringing us to the condition we're in today. You can argue whatever you want, but it all goes back to the fact that men left God out of the thing. Our Congress left God out of their thinking when they spent all these trillions of dollars and put this debt on us and our children and our grandchildren. They will be paid. We'll collapse under it someday under the weight of it. But it's a result of what? Making money the God and leaving Jehovah God out of it. Always happens that way. Further, in that day shall there be upon the bells of the horses. Now remember, the war horses are cut off back in Zechariah, the 9th chapter. I'll cut off the horse from Jerusalem and the chariot from Ephraim. The battle bow should be cut off back there. All right, and you'll speak peace to the nation. So the war horse is cut off from the kingdom of God, but everything in it is holy. Upon the bells of the horses, holy unto Jehovah. And the pots in Jehovah's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Yea, every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah shall be holy unto Jehovah of hosts, and all they that sacrifice shall come and take of them and boil therein. And in that day there shall be no more a Canaanite in the house of Jehovah of hosts, that is a foreigner. They'll all be citizens of the kingdom of God. All right, now we get the picture. Here then is the new Jerusalem. Here the nations come against it. God is going to fight for his people. He opened up, he divided the mountain there into north and south, has a valley running down through it, water there going down that way, down to that Dead Sea, over to the Mediterranean, also a salt sea, watering things on the road, on the way there. Just as Ezekiel said, it will flow from the throne of God. Well, that throne is in the spiritual Zion here we're talking about. All right, and now then God fights for them and they win the battle. They're victorious. Now everything in the kingdom of God, in God's army, is holy under Jehovah. Everything holy. Let me and but these nations are destroyed. Let me look at two passages. Isaiah, the 60th chapter, and verse 12. Notice this passage here. For the nation and kingdom that will not serve thee, that is Jehovah, shall perish. Yea, those nations shall be utterly wasted. Right? Isaiah said it. Micah said the same thing in Micah, the 5th chapter. Notice what he said here in the 5th chapter. And I will execute vengeance and anger and wrath upon the nations which hearken to not. So these earlier prophets, Isaiah and Micah, had prophesied the same thing, you see, just that these would be destroyed. Now then, Zechariah describes it in this graphic picture here of the nations of great armies coming against this citadel of Jehovah. And there, they did their feet, they began to stand and rot in their feet, the eyes back into the socket, and their tongues couldn't speak. In other words, everything that they had used in the destruction of Jehovah, it had now come to naught. It failed. Alright? But everything in the kingdom of God, it shall stand forever. This water will be perpetual. It will continue to flow. The waters of salvation will continue to flow in all directions. One sea and into the other sea, and thus through these seas extend to the uttermost parts of the earth. And the blessing will be upon those that accept, but there will be trial and ruin and destruction upon those nations that hearken not. That means every nation, every political kingdom on God's earth that stands against the things of God. And our nation has come to where you can't mention God anymore. I've been reading some things come across my desk there how that in the university there, man wanted to say, was talking about God, he told him, no, don't talk about it. They won't allow it anymore. Can't say anything about God anymore. It's crazy. You can use his name and a curse word if you want to, but you can't say anything to his favor there in so many of these schools. All right? Now what's happening? We're drying up. Spiritual drought, and we're in a state of collapse. We're headed for a collapse. I don't care who would have got to be president. Whoever got to be president, I wouldn't have it myself, because I don't want the thing to collapse under me, under my rule. It's going to collapse under one of them, some of them, whether this one coming in or a later one, we're headed for a collapse. Now, I did that hurriedly, but I want you to turn out of the New Testament, in Revelation. I want you to read where this very thing over here is described in Revelation. Now, the question of the time of Revelation, whether it was written during Domitian or whether written before the destruction of Jerusalem. I've got a friend, one of my former students, wrote a book on Revelation, put the date earlier, makes it all apply to the Jewish kingdom, going to be destroyed. No, God took care of that in other passages. It's Revelation is a picture of the effort of the nations to destroy the kingdom of God and of their failure. If this boy is correct, a man is correct in his position, then there is no place in the New Testament where you can turn and find Zechariah's fulfillment. But when you accept a late date for Revelation, when the Roman Empire was now persecuting the Christians, trying to destroy them, then you've got a fulfillment there of what you read here in Ezekiel and in Zechariah, especially Zechariah. And if you don't have the late date for Revelation, you don't have Zechariah fulfilled in the New Testament anywhere. But now then, if you put Revelation in the later date, now it fulfills what Zechariah is talking about. Now look at what he says here. Turn with me to Revelation. Turn over to the 16th chapter. I don't have time to read very much of it. Turn with me to chapter 16. And begin reading here with verse 12. Here's where he pours out the bowls of wrath here. Again, verse 12. And the sixth poured out his bowl on the great river, the river Euphrates. That's the world river there. And the water thereof was dried up, that the way might be made ready for the kings that come from the sun rising. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon, that's the devil, and out of the mouth of the beast, that's the Roman Empire, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, that's false religion, paganism, three unclean spirits, as it were frogs. For they are spirits of demons working signs, which go forth unto the kings of the whole world to gather them together under the war of the great day of God the Almighty. Passover, verse 15. And they gathered them together into the place which is called in Hebrew, Armageddon. Right now, you hear over the television the Battle of Armageddon, won't fight it someday, going to be fought over there in Palestine. A lot of nonsense. The battle's fought in Armageddon, up there in the Valley of Megiddo, in the mountain of Megiddo, to the north of Palestine, were all decisive battles. They were decisive to the future of Judah and Israel. Right, what does this battle mean here? It's a decisive battle. What is that decisive battle? It's the battle that Zechariah is talking about, the battle between paganism backed by the world or worldliness here and the kingdom of God. This is the battle, this is the Armageddon. That's the decisive battle that was fought back there in that first century, second, and continues to be fought, at least where there's still a war going on, spiritual. But it's that decisive battle as which we're going to rule. Shall paganism and Judaism prevail, or shall the kingdom of God prevail? So you see, that's what Zechariah is talking about. That's what John is talking about here. Now turn to the 17th chapter, and notice a few verses there. Start with verse 12. 17:12. And the 10 horns that thou sawest are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet. They were kings to come at that time. But they receive authority as kings with the beast, that's from Rome, or empire, for 1 hour. Now these have one mind, and they give their power and authority unto the beast. These shall war against the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they also shall overcome that are with him called and chosen and faithful. He saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest, where the harlot sitteth, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues, and the 10 horns which thou sawest, and the beast, these shall hate the harlot, the old harlot there, that's Rome, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh, shall burn her utterly with fire. In other words, the Roman Empire and its kings would be the downfall of Rome, the city. Right? For God did put it into their hearts, to do his mind, and to come to one mind, and to give that kingdom unto the beast, unto the words of God should be accomplished. And the woman whom thou sawest is the great city, that's Rome, which reigns over the kings of the earth. So there, John, in the same type of picturesque language used by Zechariah, now he sees here now these kings giving their power over to the beast, the empire, and Rome, the great city, the harlot, who sitteth on roofs over Rome, over the empire. These now are making war against the Lamb and against his subjects. But he overcomes, and they that are with him, the called and chosen and faithful, these also win the battle with the Lord. So here the conflict that Zechariah talked about, John shows now is taking place with the Roman Empire and all those sub-nations that joined it in that. Now turn with it to the 19th chapter. Let me notice another passage there. All right, let's start with verse 11. I think I've got time to read all this. And I saw the heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat thereon called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. This is the Messiah, the Christ, the Word of God. You'll see it in a moment. And his eyes are a flame of fire. By the head of many diadems, rules in many realms, and he hath a name written which no one knoweth but he himself. And he is arrayed in a garment sprinkled with blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Now that's a picture from the 63rd chapter of Isaiah, where Isaiah saw in vision Jehovah one coming from Bozrah, and his garments were sprinkled in blood. And he asked who it was, and it was Jehovah there. And he said, I have trodden the winepress of the wrath alone here. Right? And my garments have become sprinkled with the life blood. Right? So that which is pictured back there in the Old Testament of Jehovah is now pictured of Christ in the New Testament here in this passage, where here as he treads the winepress of wrath, his garments are sprinkled with the blood of those enemies whom he has crushed. Notice he says that he goes on. And his name is called the Word of God. Well, that identifies him. And the armies, which are the same ones if you study on this during the week, And you've got some questions you want answered on it. Just write them out and hand them to me next week, and we'll spend another hour discussing what we've studied in Zechariah. It's a wonderful book. Great. It's a hard book. It's a neglected book. I doubt if you've ever studied it before. Anybody ever studied Zechariah before, really make a study of it? Well, I don't know of anybody that had a little enough sense to try to teach it, and I have. I've tried to learn, tried to teach it. So I think it's got a great lesson. The lesson of the defeat of the wicked and the victory of righteousness in the kingdom of God. It may look for a while as if the devil's in the saddle and everything's lost, but it isn't. Just as long as God's in his heaven, Christ is on his throne, and he ruled the nation, the world, with a rod of iron, just that sure, we're going to come out victorious. So what are you worried about? I'm like a little boy. I saw a little cartoon once. A little impudent-looking little boy looking up at the teacher. He said, you're scared of the principal. The principal's scared of the superintendent. Superintendent's scared of the board. The board's scared of the people. Me? I ain't scared of nobody. That's about right. Well, that ought to be us. We oughtn't to be scared of nobody, because everything on our side. We can stop there. We'll take the book of Malachi next time, unless you have some questions. Class, excuse me.